Okay, you have your Bibles, take Daniel chapter 4 is where we are, Daniel chapter 4. We went through verse, I believe, 17 last week, and in this fourth chapter we have what I refer to as the conversion or the salvation experience of Nebuchadnezzar and how that's brought about to him. He has a dream again. We talked about that last week, and we read what the dream was, and a lot of visuals there about this the tree that's cut off, but also being banded, and so it did not die, and also there's a time limit put on this, the seven times that it's passed over there. You see in verse 16, there's a time limit, and then. Verse 17, pretty much, I like that verse. It really speaks of the sovereignty of God. It says these things are going to happen. And there's nowhere you can run from that. When God declares something, and again, one of the reasons why I like reading Old Testament prophecy is because there are still things that yet to happen. And it affirms in my heart, in my faith, that what God has proven over and over again, when he says something's going to happen, we can rest assured in the prophetic word of God. So now we're in verse 18, and here's what it says. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar is who?
Daniel.
That's Daniel. Declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy God is in you. And again, we've talked about that where it says holy God, there's some of your translation may say gods.
Yeah.
May say gods there. So again, when he makes that declaration to Daniel, he still does not have a relationship with God, but we're going to see how God brings that about. So verse 19 begins now the interpretation of the dream. Why did God give this to Nebuchadnezzar? And again, this is not just a dream like he had too much chili the night before, okay? When you see these things, you can see that he is consumed with this. So it tells you that, I guess the best way I could describe this is, even within this system where God has given him dreams, is more like a conviction of the Holy Spirit. Anybody here ever come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
Well, I'm going to tell you, if you're born again, you did, okay? And when you come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you know it's very direct. It's very personal. You know, you might be the only one, and nobody else is experiencing that. And they may not be able to comprehend what's going on in your life. But when the Holy Spirit is convicting you or speaking into your life and stuff, you know it, and it doesn't allow you to rest. You know. And you do have a decision that you have to make at that point, whether or not you're going to trust him, whether it's conviction unto salvation, which all of us who are born again, it had to happen, or even since you've been saved, where the Holy Spirit has laid something on your heart, very personal on your heart, where you had to respond to what he said. So when you see this matter of a dream, we've all had dreams, but they haven't affected us in this way. He can't let this go. This is not just merely a vision or a dream that he has. This is, I would say, that this is clearly a message from the Holy Spirit to Nebuchadnezzar. Mm-hmm. Okay, so look at it from that angle, as a convicting type approach that the Holy Spirit does. Now, verse 19. Let's begin to break down the interpretation of the dream. So then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies. Daniel knows what the interpretation of the dream is, and it troubles him, because this is not a good thing that's about to happen, okay? And he's not trying to, the last part, there's a lot of verbiage or what I would say stately language that's used in the presence of royalty. May this happen to your enemies. Okay, that's a statement of respect, of honor to the royal there. Although Daniel knows, and he's not saying that it's going to, he knows it's not going to happen to his enemies. He knows it's going to happen to him. Okay? But he's expressing a thought of his heart to the king, because basically, if I was very cynical, I would say, he's saying it in such a way, hey, don't put this on me. I'm not the one bringing this upon you.
Yeah.
You know, type of thing. But I don't see that with Daniel. Daniel honors the king. But in a real way, it is that, is that it's not what I want to happen to you. I'm not bringing this upon you. This, you know, this is, I wish it wasn't going to happen to you, king. I think by the time we get to this place, when the relationship between Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar, they have a very close, tight relationship, and clearly Nebuchadnezzar trusts him a whole lot by this point. But and I think Daniel loves him, you know. So this is a bothersome thing, you know. To me, it speaks of when we as Christians speak about where the world's heading. I think we have to be careful. We don't speak about it with a gleam in our eyes. You know, I've sat in places where I've listened to someone preaching. He's preaching about hell, and people seem to get fired up about hell. I wish people would get as fired up about heaven.
Yes.
You know, and almost gleeful that when the pastor said, "Well, some of you are going to hell," amen. Some of you are going to hell. So, it's, you know, it's, I'm serious. I've seen this. You know, this type of thing. You know. The thought of being able to share what's going to happen, but not from a point of, yeah, he's going to get them type thing. Mm-hmm. But more of a point of a heart that's broken. You know, the heart of Jesus, he stood over Jerusalem and he wept over that city. Yeah. because of their unbelief. And we need to be standing over our Jerusalems and weeping over our Jerusalems the thought of what this world is heading to, it ought to be a terrifying thought to us, you know. And you say, "Well, I know I'm going to heaven." Well, that's wonderful, but you know what's going to happen? You wouldn't want to happen to your worst enemies. And then when you add to that eternal hell, it's just it ought to break our hearts. It ought not to fire us up. It ought to break our hearts. So. You see the heart of Daniel, though he has the truth of God's word given to him, he still has this heart that he doesn't want it to happen to King Nebuchadnezzar. But again, there's all these aspects that are going on. The verbiage, how you approach royalty, how you say things to royalty, all that's a part of that too. Okay, but notice what Nebuchadnezzar knows. Deep in his heart, he knows this is about him. Okay? And so he actually lifts. It's interesting. He lifts a little bit off of Daniel. You know, he lifts a little bit of the burden off of Daniel to let him know, you know, go ahead and tell me. Go ahead and tell me, you know. So, verse 20, he says, "The tree that you saw, which grew big and strong, whose heights reached the heaven, and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the fields dwelt, and on the branches of the birds of the heaven had their inhabitation, is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heaven, and your dominion to the end of the earth." So we have the beginning of the interpretation here. The first thing we see is this huge, beautiful tree. The tree that supplies everything. Okay? The birds of the field, the beasts get their shade under it. The people eat from the branches. I mean, it is the ultimate when you think about it. In a desert situation, we can understand this, that this beautiful tree that supplies everything that everything needs, not just the people, but the animals and all these kind of things. And he says, "That is you, O king." And this is quite a tree, because this tree is seen by all the nations. And it speaks of the impact of the power of Nebuchadnezzar at this time. He's at the height of his power. It's almost, if you think about it, it's almost one of the most dangerous places to be. To be at the height of success. Because you don't have many other places to go. You know. How many of you have ever failed? Think about it. You know, we try to avoid failure, and nobody wants to fail. I understand that. But all of us, if you've ever succeeded in anything, you failed at something. You know, success, you know, nobody wins all the time. And it seems like we live in a time when people want everybody to win all the time. If you haven't noticed it, your pastor is kind of a competitive guy. So if you never played cards or anything with me or games with me, you would know that. But you know, it really grated with my kids coming up where they had everybody got a trophy. You know, I like sports. And one reason I liked sports when I was growing up, because sports teaches some things. I think if it's properly done, it teaches some things. It teaches how to win right. It teaches how to lose at times. You know, it teaches how to appreciate other people. You know, so I'm not really in for the participation trophy type thing and stuff, because, you know, anyways. So
I think you learn more in losing than you do when.
Well, I think we
I agree with you.
I think that in if you think about it, our failures help us they form who we are. They form who we are. Now of course you don't want to fail all the time, that then you get, you know. But so when you see this here, Daniel is saying to him that the whole world, your influence has touched the whole world. But something is going to happen. Look at verse 23, and it says, "And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one," we might call that an angel, we might call it, you know, it said, "coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet and the dew of the heaven. Let him gaze with the beast of the field till seven times pass over him." So we see that this beautiful tree is going to be chopped down to pretty much nothing. A huge word here would be, it's going to be humbled. It's not going to humble itself. It's going to be humbled. The Bible says everything that exalts itself will be debased or humbled. Okay? And everything that humbles itself will be lifted up. It's kind of like, in a huge sense, it's kind of like where Paul says that the time's going to come when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And what I mean by that is, the truth is, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Even people who will tell you right now, there's no way I will ever bow my knee to Jesus, they will. Yep. And that's where it becomes very sad. So God is able to move in someone's heart to bring humility, but if that is not going to happen, he's also to, you can put it this way, he's able to move on the exterior and to humble people. Okay? It is a fool's game to believe that we are not submissive to God. And we need to be very careful in our verbiage, even in the church, where we say, you know, it's all about our choice. It's really not all about our choice. Does God give us choices? Of course he does. But it's not all about our choice. We just don't have the final say. Just think about it in so many areas of life. That how much control do you really think you have over things in life around you? And ultimately, think about how much control you have over your own life.
Not much.
You realize that if God said this afternoon, your soul is required of you, there's not a thing you could do to stop that from happening. Mm-hmm. Now, I know you say, well, that's kind of the extreme. But if we hold it in that extreme, why wouldn't we hold it in everyday events? Now, the good thing is we have a wonderful God.
Amen.
Okay? Who loves us and who wants what's best for us. Okay? And we don't always see that, but that's the reality. So here we have Nebuchadnezzar who will not humble himself. Okay? And so God has a plan for him, and since he will not humble himself, God is going to humble him. God is going to. And the truth is, every proud person will be humbled. Every proud person will be humbled. That's why the pride is such an awful thing. And if you think about it, the original sin is pride. Everything else flows out of that. You look even into the heavenlies. What did Lucifer say? I'm going to be like the Most High. I want to be worshipped like God. All of these things. It's about I type thing. You know. And it is our pride that gets in our way. We human beings also. So verse 24 says this. This is the interpretation, O King. And this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the King. They shall drive you from men. Who is the they? Well, again, you have some people say God's going to raise up someone to do it. But we have no indication that there was any human instrument used. Could God have used human instruments? Of course. Raised up an army, drove him away and stuff. But that didn't happen. From a human perspective, when I read this, it seems like if we were evaluating Nebuchadnezzar, just from a human perspective, we would probably say something like, you know what? King Nebuchadnezzar's lost his mind. Now, what is Daniel saying here? He's saying it's not. What's happening for you now here is not a mental disease. This is not what's happening. What's happening to you is God is intentionally coming against you. He's driving you to this place. Now again, from a human perspective, it looks like he's just gone crazy for a period of time. And that's certainly how the world, I think, would evaluate this whole thing. But Daniel makes sure that we understand that this is an act of God against Nebuchadnezzar. Okay? And again, some people say, why didn't he do this against all people? Well, those are questions we really can't answer and stuff like that. But remember this, what the Bible teaches, to whom much is given, much is required. You say, well, that's only to believers. Well, apparently not. Okay, who raised Nebuchadnezzar up? God raised Nebuchadnezzar up for a purpose. Nebuchadnezzar has gone past that purpose. God isn't losing control here. Okay? So, he said, they shall drive you. And again, I believe that that's a spiritual thing going on here. They shall drive you for men. Your dwelling place shall be with the beast of the field. And they shall make you eat grass like oxen. And they shall wet you with the dew of heaven. And seven times shall pass over you till you shall know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. Seven times there, reference there. You keep things consistent to the book of Daniel and you see the seven times is a 7 year. The times represent periods. Represent a year. A time is a year, speaking of here. Later on in chapter 9, you'll see the word time and time and times again. And it will, again, it's going to be talking about years. That's the time span. And that's, by the way, that's consistent through the book of Daniel, which I think is important because people say, what does he mean by time? Well, each time he uses that term, he refers to a year's time. Okay? So, when you look at this passage here, he says, for 7 years, you're going to be like a wild beast. For 7 years, you're actually going to be chewing grass. Everybody's going to be thinking, you know, Nebuchadnezzar has completely lost it. You know, that the world's going to see him that way. Probably to the place where they say, you know, who's going to take over? And clearly, he has a son that is there also. We're told in history he has a son there also. But remember, Nebuchadnezzar was the ultimate monarchy. His word was law. And now he can't even speak. It's been taken from him. And he's out there living like a wild animal. I always have to wonder, when I look at this, I wonder, who knows this? I mean, does the whole kingdom see this, or was it just the royal palace that sees this? I don't know. My guess would be mostly be they try to keep it within the family. When you have a nut in the family, you try to keep it within the family and stuff like that. But regardless, this is going to last 7 years. Time things for us in the Bible is a hard concept for us, because again, we see this is one chapter, we see it happening just like that. And I think sometimes when we relate to God, we treat God that way too. God, answer me in 15 seconds or you're not going to answer me. We got to make decisions so quickly, it seemed like today, all the time. You got to do it before next week or it can't happen and stuff like that. To me, it's a lesson. Sometimes we need to slow down so that we can actually hear God. Because a lot of times, if we're not careful, it's we who are driving God rather than we who are responding to God. Because something has to be done, and it has to be done right now. Okay, so go ahead. Yes.
You alluded to Daniel's strong feelings for Nebuchadnezzar to the point of loving him.
Yeah.
Is that a? I don't see that. Maybe it's my lack of being able to see a relationship. But is it restraint, feelings, reaction? Because they're so totally polar opposites. I mean, I'm wondering about the attraction.
Well, I think there is, but I think later on, I wish I could reference it. Later on, it talks about how Daniel loved Nebuchadnezzar. At the end, Nebuchadnezzar's gone. And remember when the handwriting on the wall and stuff, it references that. So I'm reading backwards into that and stuff. But at the same time, I think part of, you know, if I could put it this way, I think God has made Daniel a minister in Nebuchadnezzar's life. If you will, a pastor in his life. And so that being the case, this is his ministry field. And I think there's that pastoral love for him, that genuine care for him. So,
yeah. Well, because he says in the dream, when he goes into the dream, he says, "I wish this was for people who hate you."
Yeah.
So, you know, he doesn't want this to happen.
Yeah, I see sincerity in what Daniel's saying there. It's not just not just verbiage, although that would be a common verbiage, you know. But I think I see sincerity in his desire that he doesn't want ill to happen to Nebuchadnezzar. So, but you're right, they are polar opposite. But that doesn't always, that's not always bad.
No, it usually works.
Yeah, yeah. You know, it's usually the ones that are very similar that kind of have the... Yeah.
But we're also seeing a change in Nebuchadnezzar.
Yes.
Like anyone who's coming to Christ or curious about him.
Yeah, but remember, you're right. But we get to read this in past time. This is happening in real time here. Yes.
Well, I think also that Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar had a good working relationship. That Daniel had been appointed by Nebuchadnezzar to have great authority and power over a wide swath of his kingdom. So I think that there was a harmonious relationship that engendered the feelings of love, concern, just a true caring relationship. It wasn't maybe a deep abiding love that would be like God for his people.
Right.
But I think that they had such an intimate back and forth all the time that there was a satisfaction.
That position clearly was there. And as much as Nebuchadnezzar could, I think that would be true.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Especially... because initially Nebuchadnezzar, if you talked against him, he was going to cut you to pieces.
True.
You know, to where now.
Yeah. There's a softer, you get a softer picture of him here. Because he says to Daniel, go ahead, tell me, yeah. You know, type. Yep. All right. So, how long is it going to last? 7 years. And what is the result of this happening? Well, the result is that at the end of it, he's going to declare, what's it say there in the verse 26? After you come, assured you, after you come to know that heaven rules.
Yes.
Okay. Also, God rules. Same. It's the same verbiage that's used there. Okay, and then he talks about the end of verse 25. Before I move on, talks about the sovereignty of God. Who gives these things? Well, God gives these things. And this becomes a dilemma even for we Christians today. Well, does that mean whoever's in charge, God made them be in charge? And we get in this where our brains begin to hurt and stuff, you know. But in the sense of all that, the sovereignty of God and the work of God and the responsibility of mankind, we still make decisions and we still do these things. All that works, from God's perspective, always works wonderfully together. From mankind's perspective, it gives us headaches. So we go on to. He goes on to. He talks about the tree stump. The tree's not killed; it's actually held by the band, and it's held for how long? Well, again, it'll be 7 years. But he says, by that time, you will know that God rules. You will know that God rules. So verse 27, therefore, king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity or prolonging of your prosperity. So look at what he's saying here. He's saying this is going to happen because it's already said it's going to happen. But Daniel says, you still have the opportunity to change. You still have an opportunity to do the right thing and to respond to what you know is right. And and that's really, if you think, he's just laying it out there to him and says, you need to change some things, which again is a kind of a challenge. He's exhorting the king. But notice how he does. He says, it's going to be my counsel to you that you do these things. And so his hope is, again, that Nebuchadnezzar might walk in the blessings of the Lord rather than upon the judgment of the Lord. But of course, Nebuchadnezzar, he doesn't really have spiritual insight yet, folks. Mm-hmm. So this is a spiritual message. It's not a message of change of behavior. Although he does talk about behavior here. But it's not enough to tell people, think about it even today, it's not enough to tell people just, you need to do right. Well, of course you need to do right. But there's a deeper question. Why do people do wrong when they can do right? Is that not a spiritual question more than it is a behavioral question?
It's a heart change.
Yeah. It has to come from the inside. And biblical Christianity is always a matter of the heart first. It is always. I share with you guys that our Christian faith is not an exercise of behavioral modification. And yet we approach the world that way so often. We think, you need to think like us. You need to see this like we do. You need to agree with us and stuff. And then we say, why don't they see the truth here? Why don't they see the reality here? And stuff. And the answer is, well, they can't see what they can't see. They just can't see what they can't see. And if we were talking about someone who is physically blind, we would think it would be cruel to put something right in front of that physically blind person and say, read this. Tell me what this says. And you'd say, would you leave that person alone? Can't you see that they can't see? How cruel can you be? And yet, think about that from a spiritual thing. Mm. We want the world to think like a Christian when the world cannot think like a Christian. There are many things of God. The things of God are spiritually discerned, mm-hmm. and spiritually understood and spiritually applied. My goodness, we Christians have enough trouble spiritually applying these truths, and we know the truth. And our expectation to a lost and blind world that they would be able to see, understand, and apply these things, it's just not so. That's why, once again, we must remember that our message to the world is the gospel. Not necessarily our views on everything under the sun. As biblical as those views may be. And again, I'm not even saying that we ought not to express those views. We should. But I do think we have to be careful how we express those views in a sense of saying, well, can't you see type of thing? You know, to be able to share the gospel with someone and then to be able to live the gospel, the truth in the world, both those things going hand in hand, I think the Holy Spirit uses those to touch people's lives. Do you understand what I'm saying here? I'm never saying that we ought not to live biblically and express our views and all those things. But we need to be careful that when you're living with people who cannot see, you can't expect them to see. And so, you know, again, Nebuchadnezzar does not see this. And even Daniel's pleading there in verse 27, he just hopes that he would see. Because he wants Nebuchadnezzar to walk in the prosperity of God. Mm-hmm. Mary.
I think one of the things we really have trouble with is remembering the fact that it is only the Spirit who brings life. Mm-hmm. And to look at another human being and admit that they are spiritually dead is hard for us to do that, because in our humanity and our compassion, we don't want to consider that. But the fact of the matter is, until the Spirit quickens them and makes them alive, they are spiritually dead or deaf or blind.
Right.
It's just... their spirit is dead.
It is hard. They're
not,
hard to accept that.
Yeah, they are not born again yet. And if we talk to them like another person who is born again, they're not going to get it.
And I understand that for a lot of people, even that thought, and again, we have to remember how we say that.
Yeah.
You know, because
didn't mean to be harsh. But
you don't have to be harsh about it, because that thought is, you've insulted me.
Yes.
Or you think that you're more spiritual.
Yes.
It's not a matter about being more spiritual. Remember that. It's not a matter about being more spiritual than other people. It's a matter about having the Spirit in you.
Yep.
Okay? And when you understand that to the fullness, as we can as human beings, there's nothing for us to brag about that. I got the Spirit, you don't.
No.
It ought to bring true humility that we want everybody to have that Spirit. So... it's a hard thing, you know, and so let's go on. Let's see what he said. So, verse 28, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking. So what's going to happen here? So we already have a year period between the time that they have this final conversation, you know, about his dream. As far as I know, the dream stopped. Once Daniel gave the interpretation, the dream stopped. Okay? So it wasn't in Nebuchadnezzar's mind anymore. He had no consideration about it anymore. Okay? So look at what happened. So at the end of 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. And the king spoke, saying, is this not the great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? So... you know, and again, you have this picture. You go to the 14th chapter of the book of Isaiah, where it talks about using the king of Babylon as an example of what was actually happening in the heavenlies when Satan said that he would be like the Most High and he would be worshipped and they would bow down to him and all these type of things. And I always like to go over to an example. More earthly example is you go over to the New Testament where Jesus gives the idea of between the publican and the Pharisee, and the Pharisee says five times, "I am glad I am not like, you know, I'm not like other men," and you know all these kind of things. I do this and I do that, and against that eye problem, that spiritual eye problem, and here we have Nebuchadnezzar expressing that too. He's taking all the credit for what he has done. And by the way, this is a complete conflict or contrast to what Daniel, his advice was. You got to know that God does this, not you. And finally, God, if I can put it, God's patience ran out with Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, so look at verse 31. It says, while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you. You want to talk about he had to be filled with. We can't even imagine what he was filled with. But everything changed for him in that instant. It was like, if we would say, again, from a human perspective, it was like a switch just clicked off. He was no longer this wise, king, powerful king. All of a sudden, look at how it changed. It says in verse 32, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. Again, the they there, I believe, we're talking about messengers, angels, the Spirit of God moving him in this way, not human instruments. Okay, said, and they shall make you eat grass of the oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know the Most High rules in the kingdom of man and gives it to whomever he chooses. Verse 33, that very hour, by the way, verse 32, God, it's been a year, but in an instant, everything that happened 12 months earlier became crystal clear to Nebuchadnezzar right before the darkness came.
But if I think about where he's walking to, one of the wonders of the ancient world were the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. Yeah. He's on the roof. I mean, he's not like, not just mentally is he on himself, I and me.
Yeah.
He's standing at one of the great wonders of the world.
Oh, yeah.
So it's
all
encompassing.
Yep. And certainly looking probably overall, considering all the nations that were under him at that point. The whole world bows down to Nebuchadnezzar. That can get pretty heady.
It did.
You're exactly right, and stuff like that. Which again, we'll stop right here to remind us. That's why we're not supposed to exalt human beings. The church. Who's exalted in the church? Jesus. He's the only one that's exalted in the church. Doesn't mean we don't appreciate one another. Of course we do. But it's about him. So everything we do in service or ministry and stuff should be pointing to him. We need to be very careful even in the church when we say, look what I did for the Lord. Look what I did for the church. Look what I did. You know, there are people that want their plaques on church buildings. You know, that's been one of my things from the early ministry. I never put anybody's name on anything. You know, it doesn't belong to people. It belongs to the Lord. So that very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning he was driven from men, and he ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like the bird's claws. So from between verse 32 and verse 30, and the end of verse 33, basically you have 7 years. So what you have there, again, and look, Nebuchadnezzar, what happened to him? Well, his toenails didn't get clipped, and his fingernails didn't get clipped, and his hair grew. He was a wild man. I think if you look at your booklet and stuff, Paul Brown, who did the artwork in that stuff, he really gives you an interesting picture of Nebuchadnezzar there in that stuff. He's quite a wild man. Look in there. So look in chapter 4. So he would probably be the ultimate. You know, think about someone living on the street. Just think in our day and time, someone who's lived on the streets for 7 years. That's what we're talking about. No one's cared for him. So, you know, he would be, we would say he'd be a mess. Okay? And that's, because you know, the description that's given here in Daniel, it's almost too pristine, you know, hair like feather, eagle's feather. Who doesn't want that? You know? That could be an ad for someone's beauty salon. Come in, we'll make your hair like eagle's feathers and stuff like that. Anyway, so again, that it's one of these time things where people, it just happens like that very quickly. You say, we just read 7 years. But imagine, just take a moment to imagine, 7 years living like that. Day in and day out for 7 years.
But would he have been aware of that? If he was like an animal, would he have even been aware of the passage of time?
Probably not from the sense of proper reason like we would have.
Okay.
But he would certainly... Does it ever make you wonder? I mean, I just wonder. Does it ever make you wonder when you see someone out who's probably been on the streets for years, and you can almost tell, and you say, what does that person think? You know, they're surviving out there in the homeless thing, and there are some out there that just can't function anywhere else, and that's a sad thing.
Yes.
But you say, you know, what runs through that person? That's a human being.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And so you say, how, you know, from our perspective, I couldn't live like that. I don't know if I could survive like that stuff. So how do they? So I think you're right. They would not be thinking the same way that we would be thinking, but the realness of it, I think, would certainly be there.
I agree with you there. It's just that, you know, when there's a period of time that in 3 weeks I'm going to do ABC.
Right.
And so I can count off and be aware of the passage of time. But that's why I wonder if Nebuchadnezzar in his estate,
as
being like an ox and eating grass and all that sort of stuff, he would be aware of how many days have passed.
Yeah, I would. Yeah, that's a good point, because maybe he just was in survival mode.
Yeah,
adapt or survive.
And time meant nothing to him at that time.
Right.
Yeah. All right, so verse 34. It says, now, at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar... Now this becomes very... Verbiage changes right here. Yeah, did
sure
you have...
Does.
Well, I'm thinking if he didn't have the reasoning, he wouldn't be able to come to this point that we're going to talk about.
No, I think clarity is given to him.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
After that.
Yeah. Who's the timekeeper? That's a good point. It's not Nebuchadnezzar's a timekeeper. God. It's God's a timekeeper.
Mm-hmm.
Who gives awareness?
God.
The Spirit of God does. So who can take someone out of a blind stupor and give them complete clarity? God does. And we talk about that even in a spiritual thing. So that I believe that's why what we're going to talk about now is what happened to him. Okay? So he says, you know, it says at the end of the time, he's talking about his own personal thing now here. He says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven and my understanding returned to me. He didn't figure it out. The word picture there is that the understanding came from the same place it was taken from.
Okay.
The watchers, heaven, if you will. Okay? So my understanding came to me, and I, what did he do? This is very personal now. He says, I bless the Most High and praise and honored him who lives forever. You have a transformation of a man's heart that has taken place here. Okay? He has a knowledge of God now.
Yes.
Okay. Again, from a human perspective would say that he had an epiphany or maybe the seven years, you know. Maybe this is why people run away for 7 years and live out, you know, and they think somehow it's going to give them a clarity of God. You know, the clarity did not come because he was out there chewing on grass and howling at the moon. Okay? The clarity came because the time of judgment of God was over for him, and God brought that clarity to him. Okay. So, here's what he said. He says, again, verse 34, very personal. He goes on to say, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion. He's speaking of someone's power and sovereignty and dominion like he's never spoken of before. It's always been me. It's always been himself. And his kingdom is from generation to generation. Remember this, Babylon was Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar was Babylon. From Nebuchadnezzar's perspective, if he didn't exist, Babylon didn't exist. He's making a declaration here now that it's not tied to one generation, nor is it tied to one man. It is God who's over all.
Mm-hmm.
This is incredible. Go ahead.
Daniel doing during these 7 years, do you suppose? Maybe he brought him food because he can't live on grass.
Well, yeah. Yeah. I love the nurturing spirit there. That's but I would assume that Daniel knew where he was, and I would assume that
maybe he
My heart would believe like your that Daniel would be ministering to him.
Yes.
But he would be, you know, he may not be. He'd be one of the picture here is a wild, like a wild beast. So he may not have been, you know, almost like the demoniac, you know, where you don't want to get near him too much and stuff like that. So maybe just threw him food. I don't know. So, go ahead.
Well, at this point, it wasn't about Daniel anymore. It was seeing the transformation of Nebuchadnezzar.
Yeah. But during those 7 years, I have the, I think, yeah, I like to believe that Daniel ministered to him as best he could because he knew where he was. And if anybody knew where he was and what was going on, Daniel knew where he was.
Yeah.
Everybody else would have just looked at him as a crazy guy. Stay away from him. So, all right. Verse 35. It says, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? That's probably one of the clearest statements of the sovereignty of God you'll find in all the scripture right there. Okay, so ultimately God does not, what does the sovereignty of God mean? It simply means this, it's very simple, that God does not answer to anybody.
Mm-hmm.
He's not required to, and he does not. He doesn't seek our counsel. That doesn't mean he doesn't listen to us when we pray. It doesn't mean he doesn't care about what we're going through. It just means that God is God and we're not. And once again, it becomes folly for human beings to think that they can tell God what to do. Or advise him, or give him counsel, or give him insight that he doesn't know. You know, it doesn't mean that everything that happens, including everything that bad happens, God makes happen. But it does mean that nothing happens that's beyond God's, some people might use permissive will. In the sense of that, and I don't understand that. I've never met anybody who completely understands how all that works and stuff. But what is clear here, and Nebuchadnezzar finally gets it, is that God is God. Okay, which is a great revelation. Be a great revelation to a lot of people in the church. I'm concerned. I really believe that.
It's like the telegram stops right. It says God is God. Stop.
Yeah.
It's the end.
Yeah, and if we could learn to approach him that way. Look at verse 36. We're going to finish this chapter. It says, and at the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and my splendor returned to me. My counselors, my nobles resorted to me, and I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Okay, so what does God do? He brings his senses back, but he also restores him. Okay? Again, that, which it's almost you think about a miracle, almost like a miracle. 7 years he's been like this, and everybody knew he's like this, and all of a sudden now everything's back. And I'm not sure when I say everything's back, it happened like in, you know, 15 minutes or something like that. It doesn't give us that information. Verse 37 says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and I love this. Here's his testimony. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the kingdom of heaven." Every time before this, it's either been the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the God of Daniel. Now look at what he says. It's personal. It's Nebuchadnezzar. He says, I extol and honor the God of heaven, all of whose works are true and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to abase or to humble. So, this portion that we just read, including that last verse, is why I tell people, I believe when we get to heaven, we'll see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. Okay? Again, in the Old Testament, it's hard to find a clearer example of someone who's come into a relationship with God. And for this case, for Nebuchadnezzar's case, we have been able to see the whole picture. We don't always get to see that. We saw where he was. We saw what God did to bring him to where he wanted to be, and we saw the result of that. A completely changed man at this point. Basically, this is basically the end of the story of Nebuchadnezzar.
I think there's a lot of miracles here, but to my way of thinking, because kingdoms could be taken down and usurped, and you know, there's no move to remove Nebuchadnezzar or change his kingdom. The fact that he comes out, he's back, he's restored, and his kingdom never left his control per se. And when he came back and was restored, everything was the same.
Yeah. It's really an amazing, and it is, again, speaks of the power of God.
Amen.
Not only to set him aside for 7 years, but to hold his kingdom for 7 years.
Yeah.
And to bring such restoration.
Yeah.
But again, this becomes the end of what we know as the story of Nebuchadnezzar. And next we move into the time of his grandson and stuff. But who can God save?
Everybody
and
anybody. Those 7 years.
Nebuchadnezzar, chapter 5 begins with Belshazzar, which is his grandson.
Mm-hmm.
We also know that Nebuchadnezzar's son was ruling. So most likely his son, I could get
Nabonidus.
What is it?
Nabonidus.
Yeah, Nabonidus. Mm-hmm. So he's not really mentioned in chapter 5, but we know he's also ruling at the same time Belshazzar is. History tells us. So you had, it was still in the family,
mm-hmm.
and it was still tied to the family and stuff. Yeah.
So where is present day Babylon?
Iraq. If you remember that Saddam Hussein attempted to rebuild ancient Babylon, he put up statues of himself and Nebuchadnezzar all over what he considered to be ancient Babylon and stuff at that time, and wanted to redo the Hanging Gardens and wanted to redo all of that stuff. So
you have to skip this chapter.
Yeah, right. So, yeah. Yeah.
You have to skip this chapter.
All right, we're going to stop there, and we'll start next week with some handwriting on a wall. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace toward us, and thank you for your goodness. And just, again, help us to take that which you've given us and help us to walk as your people. Thank you for the example in your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who indwells us. We do pray for Jan right now. She's preparing for surgery. And ask you to be with the doctors to take great care of her. And Lord, for the other young lady that we've been praying for this afternoon. Lord, thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.